We've been studying the foundations of life. We've kind of took a break there for a couple of weeks as we focused in on Palm Sunday and the resurrection. But I would like to return back to Genesis as we are exploring foundations of life. Some very core things that God established at the very beginning, and Genesis being the book of beginnings is the place where we turn. We've looked at God. We've looked at biblical creation. We've looked at rest. We've looked at the foundation of mankind and marriage and the family, of genders and roles. We looked at standards and how God establishes standards that mankind are to obey. Today we come and we approach a foundation that is very core to the to who we are as Christians, and that is worship and sacrifice. In the book of Genesis, and I invite you to turn to chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, I would like to read just a couple of verses for us as we begin. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. I just want to stop there, and I want to ask a couple questions. We can ask this question. Why do we see these boys, they're grown men at this point, but the sons of Adam and Eve, why are we seeing them bring offerings to the Lord? Why? What's driving that? What is it that's within them? What is it that has been taught to them that says that they are to be going and giving these sacrificing something of who they are to the Lord? When in fact, the Lord expelled their parents from the very garden, God's Garden of Eden. And there was this cherubim, this angel standing there, this flaming sword guarding the entrance. And they're expelled out into this world that now is cursed by sin. But yet what we see is we see a family that brings offerings to the Lord. These are the kinds of questions that I was asking the Lord this week as I was looking into this message and this concept of worship. And I had to go back to the beginning chapters to begin to explore why it is, I believe, God put it within the hearts of this first family, the importance of worship and sacrifice. Where is God going to take us today? Well, worship and sacrifice is something that is to be a part of our lives today. Now, not the literal blood sacrifices that we're going to see here, but the matter of sacrificing one's time and abilities to serve and to obey God. And sacrifice, as we're going to see, is very literal in the fact that we have been beneficiaries of the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ. One of the beautiful things about looking back at the book of Genesis is you can see the beginnings of all of these concepts and thoughts that God develops and establishes down through history. Genesis chapter 2, I want to draw your attention to something here. You look at verse 8, you see just following man's creation, verse 8 of chapter 2, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now notice the qualities of this garden. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Bdellium, an onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, and that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. As we think about this concept of worship, what we recognize here is that we as mankind are driven to worship when we recognize the greatness of God, when we know God. Now, picture this. Adam and Eve, yes, they're expelled from the garden. They have children. And what do you think they will communicate to their children? They will communicate the experiences that they have known, that they have had, when relating with God. Now, it's interesting that we don't have all of the details filled out for us here. We have the end of chapter 3, where they are kicked out of the garden. We have the beginning of chapter 4, where they begin to bear children. What happens in between there? We don't know. What kind of communication and instruction were they given from the Lord? We don't know that for sure. But it is pretty apparent that somewhere during that time, God communicated to them that they were to, in order to be able to communicate with him, they were to offer a sacrifice. They were to bring an offering to him. Well, why would they even want to do that? They were kicked out of the garden, the very place that they had known. It is because, dear ones, that they knew God, and they knew how great he was. What did they know about God? Well, Adam and Eve knew that God knew God as the creator. When Adam and Eve were created on day 6, they woke up into a world of great beauty. They woke up into a world where there was incredible plant life and brilliant color. They woke up into a world where there were stars in the night sky and the moon. And during the day, there was the sun. They woke up into a place where they had one another, man and woman, and God had created them perfectly in his image. They understood God as the creator. Well, another thing they understood about God was they understood that God was the authority. They understood that not only did God create all of these things, But God was in charge of all of these things. You see, what was man instructed? Man was instructed by God to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Mankind was instructed by God to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Mankind was instructed by God to not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So mankind understood that God was an incredible creator, but he was also the authority, the one who was in charge, the one whom they were to obey. Now look at Genesis 2:15 briefly, because I do want to make a few comments about this verse. In Genesis 2:15, you see the Lord command, the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, in other passages in the Scriptures, we understand that this Garden of Eden is also referred to as the Garden of God. And so, with that being in mind, you think about this garden. This is God's garden. This is his place. Okay? This is, he has built everything. He has put everything here. This is his garden, and he put man into his garden. Why did he put man into his garden? He put man into his garden two reasons: to dress it and to keep it. Now, these two terms, these are action terms. These are terms that are demanding something of the man. Remember, mankind is recognizing God as the creator and as his authority, and now he has been placed into God's garden, and he has been given a specific assignment. You are to dress this garden and to keep it. Well, what does that mean? Well, the term to dress it is really to serve or labor. So if mankind is in God's garden, mankind is to serve God and labor for God in the garden. Dear ones, have you ever considered this thought? Serving God is worshiping God. When you serve Him, when you labor for Him, you are bringing worth and showing God as being the great creator, the authority of your life. And He and His values mean more to you than your own. You serve God. He was placed in the garden to dress it, but also to keep it. That is, to watch over it, to guard it, to be in charge of it. And so what we see in the garden is God has placed man into an environment that he has made, where he is in charge, and he has expectations that the man is to serve him and to care for his garden. And so from the very beginning, mankind is placed in a position of recognizing, God, you are my authority. You are my creator. I am here to serve you. We see that, and that's their testimony. And then what takes place is the fall and sin, and they choose to sin. And they choose to eat, and they directly disobey their authority. This one command that they had been given, they disobey it. Well, the results of that are tragic. God being a just God, God being the authority, acts according to his character, and the mankind is expelled. But listen, mankind is expelled. But listen to the mercy of God that's introduced in this whole scenario. Go to chapter 3 and look at verse 22. Now again, where are we going with all this? Worship involves knowing God, and we're going to transition now into worship involves needing God. So mankind, Adam and Eve, have come to know God and to know Him personally. And now let's see what happens. After the fall, after the curse, verse 22, and the Lord God, let's go back up to verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Adam and Eve walked out of the garden knowing God as their creator, knowing God as their authority, but knowing God as a gracious and merciful God. You realize, what was the consequence of their sin? You shall surely die. You realize that death God could have brought on very quickly. But you also see something, that God always keeps His promises. God gave a promise, and He said, you know what? You will be delivered by the seed of the woman. And so, instead of kicking Adam and Eve out as they were, what did He do? He clothed them. You realize that as a result of their sin, when they sinned, their eyes were opened, and the scriptures tell us they knew they were naked. They were exposed. They were ashamed, and they were driven to hide. They were afraid. Why? Because they knew God was their authority. And God, as their authority, brought a curse upon them. And with that being in mind, God could have sent them out with that being the last thing. But what did He do? He didn't do that. He said, yes, you are cursed, but I want you to know something about Me. I want you to know that I will provide for you, even though you have sinned against Me. And what does He do? He takes and He kills one of His created beings, and He takes the skin of that animal, and He clothes Adam and Eve. There is a incredible picture in that one action of God. Because what does He do? He does something that He doesn't have to do for mankind. It is an act of grace. I extend to you a covering, Adam and Eve. I don't have to extend this covering to you, but I do so. And blood was shed as a result of that. And I extend to you this covering. Now, go. But know, not only that I'm your creator, not only that I'm your authority, but know that I'm a gracious and loving God. And so what we see then is Adam and Eve march out into the world then with that being in their minds. God at some point must have communicated how they could relate to Him in this new way, in this new form, because sin now had separated them from God. They no longer could be in God's presence, dwelling in God's garden. They could no longer walk with God in fellowship. But there must have been some way. And you know what that way involved? That way involved sacrifice. Because what we see is Adam and Eve, as they bear their children, they again give praise to the Lord. We see that their knowledge of God is that He is truly great, but they understand that they need Him. And so some of the very core of worship is knowing you serve a great God and that you need Him. You apply those principles in your life personally. Cain and Abel, they come and they bring offerings. Somewhere along the line, God must have instructed and said, this is what I expect. Cain, being a grown man, probably had obeyed up to this point, but he was tired of obeying, of serving God. And so he brings his offering his own way. His offering's rejected, Abel's is accepted. Notice that if you continue reading in the passage, God doesn't immediately strike Cain dead. He gives Cain an opportunity to repent and to do right. Cain refuses. And thus, that's the beginning of this sinful, of this race of people, of this group of people that go out and walk away from God. Abel, of course, he is murdered by his brother Cain. And then what do we see? I want you to notice the end of chapter 4, verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And look at this last phrase. And there began men to call upon the name of the Lord. What was driving these men to call upon the name of the Lord? What was it? It was the fact that they knew God, and they knew God from the oral tradition of their family, and all that they had done in their lives. They knew God to be the creator of this world, to be their authority, but to be the one that had clothed their parents, who had given to them something that they did not deserve. So they knew God, but they also recognized that they needed God. Cain, that was where his problem was. He knew God. He knew all kinds of things about God. But he didn't need God. He could do things his own way. He was fine. But dear ones, worship involves knowing God, knowing Him as a great God, and needing that great God in your life. That's what drives you to your knees, because on your knees is where you recognize, I am weak, but I serve an incredible God who has created all of these things, who is the authority, who has given us commands to be obeyed. But He's been gracious and He's been loving. So I know God. I need God. What else is there but to praise God? To say, God, I know You. I know myself. I'm in need. I praise You because You meet my need. You know what God did for Adam and Eve in the garden? He provided everything they needed. They had the food and the water, the best that the world has ever known. They had everything they needed. When they left that garden, God provided for them what they needed. They needed clothing. They needed a covering. God did that for them. He didn't have to do that, but He did. So we're looking at Genesis, and we're talking about worship. It's because what we see here is in the very beginning, we begin to see mankind relating to God. Because you notice in the creation account, it's God doing this, God saying this, God doing all of these things. We don't see man returning things to God until later into this account. God instructs man to dress and keep the garden there to do it. But it isn't until later in these chapters 3 and 4 that we begin to see mankind reciprocating and bringing praise back to God. But dear ones, that is to be our life. And so from the very beginning and the foundation of the Scriptures, this foundation is established. That you and I worship God. And how do we do that? You get to know God. You know Him. Know how great He is. How do you do that? The Word of God is an incredible, incredible tool. You know, the Word of God communicates to you on its every page God Himself. It illuminates to your mind who He is, how He has created these things, how He is your authority, how He is a gracious and loving God. I hope you realize then that He is so great that you and I don't have to exist, but we only exist because of His love and His grace. So therefore, you know what that means? Something. You need it. You need it. Why is it that people out in the world don't accept Christ? It's because they don't realize they need it. You and I are to be different people in the world because we recognize and know God. I pray that's true in your life, that you know Him. And if you do know Him, you should know that you need Him. And as a result, that should have an effect in your life to the point that you worship God. And what does that look like? You know, worship, we see it on TV, all these different cults and religions, you see them worshiping a god, worshiping false gods, worshiping themselves, worshiping idols, and worshiping people, and all of this stuff. Dear ones, listen, when we worship in humility. We have a heart that is humble before God. In your heart and mind, are you kneeling before the Lord? Do you kneel before Him? If you have a hard time being humble, kneel. Just plain kneel physically. Kneel before God on a daily basis and cry out to Him from a humble position because He's a great God. Take the Scriptures and read them back to God. The Psalms are a beautiful way to worship the Lord, because what you see in David is you see David who knew God, recognizing he needed God. And then he communicated his need back to God. And in the process, he is lifting God up and giving God praise and exalting Him. Dear ones, from the very beginning, God establishes this foundation of worship. Will you be a people? Will you be a person of worship? Get to know God. And realize that you need Him. Be honest about that. Communicate that to Him. And that, in and of itself, will begin to revolutionize your life and your relationship with Him. Lord Jesus, we do want to worship You today because You are a great God. We exalt Your name. But God, we need You so desperately. God, I think about the times that we pray. We pray because we need You, but we pray because we know You are great. I thank You for establishing worship from the very beginning. And I pray that You would help us to be a people, to be a church who worships You, who serves You, because we know who You are and because we need You. In Jesus' name, amen.